for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
This is the 2005 Thanksgiving Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campground in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas.
Friday afternoon, November the 25th, 2005. The speaker of the afternoon is William Knoll, The Unseen Kingdom.
Should this for any reason be defective, please explain and return for replacement.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Lord, we thank you as we come before you now, Lord, to open your word. Let the words of our mouth and meditations of our heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. Lord, we thank you, Lord. We just bind the spirits of stupor now in the name of Jesus, of slumber and deep sleep, the deaf and dumb demons in the name of Jesus. And we loosen your spirits, Lord, in the name of wisdom and knowledge and understanding, Lord. We thank you, Lord God. Lord, we just ask you now, Lord, to open our ears that we can hear and our eyes that we can see, Lord, and our hearts, Lord, that we might hear your word. We just thank you for it now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. You people know we're at war, that there's a war going on. And they're between two rival kingdoms. And these kingdoms are clearly described in the Word of God. And today I want to look at the structure of these kingdoms. For in knowledge, there's understanding. And you need to understand the methods of the enemy. He says the wiles of the enemy, his methods. We're not unaware of his wiles, Paul says in Ephesians 6. And that word wiles means methods. And so we have to understand, I was raised to be a scientist. When I came out of college, I thought that there wasn't anything that existed that did not have a mathematical expression. Math is the only real true science. Two and two is always four. And I thought that you could put God in a mathematical formula. But I found that there were some things that quantum theory didn't explain after I got saved. And so today we're going to talk about, now in this war, the war started with the rebellion of Lucifer. And it is portrayed in Isaiah 14. Now, for those of you who have not been or not familiar with this, turn to chapter 14 of Isaiah. And here you will find a few verses that speaks of a beautiful archangel named Lucifer. That word means light bearer. Now, during the time of Charles Dickens, matches were called Lucifers. As a matter of fact, when I grew up in the Depression, matches were still called Lucifers because when you struck them, it brought light. It was a light bearer. And it says here in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." And then it goes on to tell him that he's brought down into Sheol. And that is the five I wills of Satan. And now if we look over in Ezekiel 28... we'll see another description of a beautiful angel. The first 12 verses speaks of a human. It speaks of the Prince of Tyre. And it says, "You think you're a god, but you're a man. And you're very intelligent, wiser than Daniel." And this is a type of the Antichrist who is to come. But if you turn over to verse 11, and it says, "Take up a lamentation against the king of Tyre, and thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God." Now, you know, they don't make any reference to him being in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The tardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the ox, the jasper, the sapphire, the topaz, the emerald with gold. The workmanship of your tendrils and pipes was prepared for you in the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. And that Bible commentator said that meant he was above the throne and reflected the glory of God. I established you. You on the holy mountain of God. You walk back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. That is in front of the throne and under the throne. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity. That word iniquity there means rebellion and all its evil consequences was found in you. By the abundance of your trading. Now I'm reading the New King James. I think the old King James says merchandising. And that comes from a root that means to sell by talking. It's the same root you get talebearer from in Leviticus. I mean, he walked up and down, and most Bible commentators agree that he seduced one-third of the angels into joining him in rebellion. He must have been a good salesman. You know, he's still selling a rebellion. Can't you hear him right now? Man, if I was in charge, it's too bad that they don't recognize your talents. Why, you should have a much higher position. Nobody really appreciates you. Why, if I was in charge, I'd elevate you. I'd appreciate your talents. And you know, he hadn't changed. It still works so well. He doesn't need to change. Amen. You became filled with violence within. You sinned. I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain God and destroyed you, O cherub and throne, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty, pride. And in 1 Timothy, he says, Satan fell because of pride and said, don't make a new believer an elder lest he be lifted up and fall in the same trap as Satan. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I lay you before kings. And it goes on. And part of this has not been fulfilled yet. And this speaks of Lucifer, the rebellion of Lucifer, who apparently was on the holy mountain of God. It says his timbrels and pipes, that speaks of worship. And everybody believes that he was the worship leader. And he stood before the throne of God. And he was so beautiful and so smart and so brilliant. He thought that he could beat God. You know, God whipped him. He lost the rebellion. And he got cast out of the third heaven with his angels. But he still has access to God. He can still change himself into an angel of light and go up and talk to God because he said he stands there and accuses our brethren day and night. He's still there. And he had a whole lot of angels he took with him. And he's a beautiful creature. Jude and 2 Peter call them the glorious one. He says that you don't have a right to call them dirty names. You can call them what the Bible calls them, but you don't have a right to call them dirty names. And bring railing accusations against them. You see the Lord rebuke you. Even Michael the archangel. That's in Jude and in 2 Peter. You're called a brute beast if you do that. I hear some people make references to the way he walks and make references to his intelligence, derogatory references, and call him all sorts of bad names that I won't repeat. And I say, you don't do that. It's God's creature. He said, you bind him. You rebuke him. The Lord rebuke you. And you rebuke and bind his emissaries, those that God's given you, has called you, those that are coming into the realm of authority that God has called you to stand in. I'll come to that later. Now, he is called a slanderer. He called two words, the devil and Satan. The devil is both Old Testament and New Testament. It means slanderer. Satan is a New Testament word. It means slanderer or resister, a hostile opponent. Before you were saved, you were a prisoner of war in his jailhouse. Luke chapter 14, chapter 4, verse 19, Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, said Jesus came to set the captives free. That word captive means prisoner of war. That comes from Isaiah 61. Isaiah 42, 1 to 6 says he came to open the dungeons to set, he was coming to open the dungeons and bring the prisoners out of darkness. And so, Jesus, in Exodus 13:3 is called the Lord is a man of war. And in Psalm 24:8, he says he's mighty in battle. And Joshua 5:13 said he is the commander of the armies of the Lord. In Revelation 19:11-16, he's arrayed on a white horse with a garment dipped in blood. And on his thighs written a name, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He's coming back, folks. He's coming back as the Lord of glory. And he's going to be riding a white horse, and he's going to have the armies of heaven with him. And they're not going to spit on him, and they're not going to pull his beard. Every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess. And every eye will see him. You know, he's coming back for a glorious bride, the spotless. Aren't you glad he's not coming from some old hag that he's got to slip out of town in the middle of the night? Coming in secret to take some old hag out in the middle of the night, you know? He's coming for his bride, and everybody's going to see him, and everybody's going to see that glorious bride. Praise God. That's what the Bible says. And I think he's coming on the clouds, and he's coming on a white horse, and he's coming for his bride, and every eye will see him. He's not coming in secret. Praise God. I don't know where that secret business came from. Okay. 1 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:18, he encourages him to wage a good warfare. In 2 Timothy 2:3, he says, endure hardship like a good soldier. And so we are called to war. We are told that we are in a war. And we're to endure hardship like a good soldier. For those of you who have been in the foxhole, know it's tough when you fight a war. You're down in the dirt, and you're crawling on your stomach, and you're hiding in a hole, and you're shooting, and somebody's shooting at you, and you're shooting back. And how long are we going to be in this war? Open your Bible to Ecclesiastes 8:8. I want all of you to look at this. Now, Ecclesiastes comes right after Proverbs, comes right after Psalms, right in the middle of the Bible. And Ecclesiastes says, no one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit. No one has power the day of death. There is no release from that war. There's no release from the war on death. All your life you've been afraid of death. There's no release. There's no discharge. In World War II, when they got drafted, they said, how long are you in? He said, I'm in for the duration of the war. When the war's over, I'll get discharged. Get to go home. Well, y'all are over. You're going to be over when Jesus comes and gets you as the bride of Christ. That's when the war's going to be over. But until then, you're a soldier in the army of God. And there are two kingdoms. There are two kingdoms. Yeah. Matthew 4:17, John was placed in jail, and Jesus went forth preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He said the same thing in Mark. He said, repent and believe the good news, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Mark. Now, Jesus was casting out some demons in Matthew 12. Open your Bibles to Matthew 12. I want you to see this. There's something very plainly said here. And you have to pick it up reading the context. Here Jesus had just cast out a bunch of demons. And he healed a blind man and a mute man. And they said, and the Pharisees said, he's doing it by the power of Beelzebub. But Jesus knew what they were saying. In verse 25, he said, but Jesus knew their thoughts. He said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every house or city divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. Then how will his kingdom stand? Now, Satan's got a kingdom. Jesus says so right here. But if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, who your sons cast them out? Therefore, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. So Jesus says there's a kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, and the devil's got a kingdom. And in the devil's kingdom, he's got one-third of the angelic force. And then he's got a whole bunch of earthbound demons called the rulers of darkness of this world. The Kamamotos is the way I pronounce it. I don't know how you know, I slaughter Greeks, so. Starts with a K and it's about that long. But it means the rulers of the darkness of this world. Of this age. And so, it says the same thing in Luke 11, 17 to 20. But we won't go there. We'll just move on. If y'all want. And so there are two kingdoms. One is the kingdom of light, and the other is the kingdom of darkness. Now, let's look at Paul's commission from Jesus Christ. And when he was speaking to Agrippa during his trial in Caesarea in Acts 26, and start with verse 14, it says, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. So I said, Lord, who are you? He said, I'm Jesus, whom you persecuted. I want you to get that point there. I am Jesus, whom you persecuted. He didn't say, Paul, why are you persecuting my church? Why are you putting my followers in jail? He said, why are you persecuting me? And what does that tell you? That tells you that when you come against another spirit-filled Christian, you're coming against the person of Jesus Christ. If that don't scare you, it should. You come against your pastor that God has set over you. Now, he might not believe in deliverance. It's okay. But if he's the pastor God has set over you, and you shouldn't be in his church if he's not, you should not come against him. You should not talk about him. You should pray for him and support him. Because when you come against him, you're coming against Jesus Christ. You're hurting Jesus. That's just a mute point there. If you're unmarried and you're living at home, and you come against your parents, you come against Jesus Christ, because that's who God has set over you. Praise God. Okay. Now let's look at verse 18. He said, now I'm sending you to the heathen, or to the non-Jewish people, to whom I now send you. The word there in the Hebrew is goi, which means non-believers, non-Jewish, or non-Hebrew, to open their eyes. In order to turn them from darkness to light, from the authority of Satan to God. That word power there is exousia, which means authority. That they may receive forgiveness of sin and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And so here we see that there is a kingdom of light to turn them from darkness to light. Okay. Now, Colossians 1:12 says you are partakers of the inheritance of light. And 13 says you've been delivered from darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Ephesians 5:8 says you were once darkness, but you're now light. And Romans 13:12 says cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Well, let's look at the forces of darkness. Turn to Ephesians 6:12. This kingdom of darkness. Here we have a description. It says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You know, most folks change the punctuation there. And what they say is, we wrestle not, period. You know, most folks, if they think that they're wrestling against a spirit, fighting a spirit, they'd rather take a shotgun or a cannon and shoot at it way over yonder. They really don't want to get close to that demon. But Paul says, you are wrestling against it. Now, I used to wrestle in college, and I can tell you wrestling is close order contact. Yes, a contact, but you don't get any closer to anybody as when you wrestle them. I mean, you right up against them using every muscle in your body. And he says, you wrestle not against flesh and blood. The Living Bible says against entities with bodies, with flesh and blood bodies, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness. Now, the old King James says in high places, but actually it means heavenly. Every place it's used for are the places in Ephesians, and it's translated heavens in all those places except this one. But the translators of the King James Bible couldn't believe that the enemy had anything to do with heaven. And so they put high places. Let's look at that. Now, principality, that is an old English term for prince and the area of his authority. That word powers there means authority. It's exousia. And so you're wrestling against princes and the area of their authority. Now, a prince is a powerful angel that has been assigned. And the word archos denotes a descending order of authority. So you've got a commander, you got a general, a four-star general up here. And you got some lesser-star generals under him. And then you got some colonels and lieutenant colonels and some majors, a lot of majors, and a lot of captains, and a bushel of lieutenants. And then you got sergeants and corporals and buck privates and PFCs and all of those. And so this huge army spreads out, and they all answer back up the chain of command to the prince. And the prince is responsible to Satan. You know, Satan is a created entity. He can only be in one place at one time. He is not omnipresent. He can only be one place, one time. He's one angel. And so the chances of you meeting Satan are slim. Now, you can meet some of his big boys that are very powerful. They're very beautiful war angels, and they're very powerful. If you ever see a evil angel, you will be impressed first with his size and then with his beauty until you look into his eyes. If you ever looked into the eyes of a piranha or a shark, I once had some piranha, and man, they had the deadest looking eyes. Man, they just run your blood cold. That's the way when you look into one of those evil angels' eyes, your blood runs just cold. They are mean creatures who hate you and want to kill you as slowly and painfully and shamefully as possible, because they got in a fight with God and they lost and they can't beat God. But you are made in the image of God. Did you know that the word Hebrew word image has come down into modern Hebrew to mean to have your photograph taken? There was a young lady in my hometown in World War II who, her fiancé didn't get married and went off to war, and she wrote him every day, and he wrote her every day, and his letters suddenly started getting spaced out a little bit, and he finally wrote a letter and told her he'd met someone else and broke off the engagement. And she got so frustrated, she went home and she took his picture and she threw it on the ground on the floor, and she stomped on it. She couldn't stomp on him, but she could stomp on his image. And then she took it and put it in the bottom of the parrot cage. She did. She got out and told it. She worked the same story. She told everybody, I put his picture in the bottom of the parrot cage. That's what I think of him. Well, that's what the devil wants to do to you, because you look like God. And he hates God, so he hates you. Now, and so that's a prince. Now, the rulers of darkness of this age, comes from a Greek word meaning konomotos, which means rulers of darkness of this world. And I gather that is the earthbound demons. And against spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. That word host, which has been added by the translators, it's in italics, so it's been added by the translators, means army. But there's a whole wicked army in the heavenlies that are trying to dream up ways to make you fall and to torment you. That's the kingdom of darkness, okay? Well, who are you? Look at Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in the heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working which he is able to subdue all things to himself, okay? Now look at 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as through God, we're pleading to us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You're an ambassador. In Ephesians 2:9 says you're a member of the household of God. Okay. So you are a member of a royal family. Remember, Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you are a member of a royal family. And your citizenship is there, not in this world, but in there. And he has sent you forth as an ambassador. Do you grasp what that means? I'm going to tell you, if you're an ambassador for the United States and you go to Guatemala, they send the U.S. Marines with you to protect you. And if you're down there and an insurrection comes up and the Marines are having a hard time defending the embassy, which is considered U.S. soil, see, your home is the ambassador's residence, which is considered part of the U.S. Your home is considered part of heaven. It belongs to God. It's part of God's property. Been claimed for him. And the Marines are having a hard time fighting off this mob that's trying to get in there and hurt you. Then you can get on the radio and call up to Washington and talk to President Bush and say they're coming over the wall. And he'll send the John F. Kennedy with Marines to protect you. You can call on the full armed forces of the United States government to come and protect you. As an ambassador of God, you can call on the royal armies of God, the legions of angels. If you stand in the authority he's given you and that's not enough, Jesus said, I can call 7 legions of angels. That's the power of an ambassador. But there's one thing about that I didn't mention. If that ambassador has gone over someplace God didn't send him, he went over to Honduras. And he's over there meddling in Honduras' affairs, and he ain't supposed to be there. He gets in trouble. Them Marines ain't there to protect him. And he can call President Bush. And President Bush said, what you doing in Honduras, man? It's against the law for you to be over there. What you mucking with those people for? I'll call and see if I can't help you some, but I can't send the Marines to get you out. What does that mean? That means you stay in your ministry. You stay where God called you. Don't you go running off someplace you ain't supposed to be in violation and rebellion. I had a young man who was in a ministry. And there was a bunch of punk rockers down the street there. And he decided those punk rockers needed ministry. So he went to the man he was submitted to, and said, I want to go down and minister to the punk rockers. And he said, man, I've given you enough to do up here. If you do everything I've given you, you won't have time to go down and minister. So we'll just have to raise up somebody else to go minister to them. Those punk rockers need salvation. I've got a little time this afternoon. I'll just go down there and do it. Witch down there put a curse on him. It took him 5 years to get that curse off. He went through hell for 5 years. I prayed for him. Brother Glenn prayed for him. I don't know how many other preachers we had around here prayed for him and prayed for him and prayed for him. And we could not break him free from that oppression that he got because of his rebellion. And then he was sitting here, right there, and I was praying for him one day, and he asked me for prayer for something else, and God gave me a word of knowledge, and I said, I break the curse of the witch. And he did a double flip and landed over there by the chairs, hit the tiles in the ceiling, but he was free. It didn't hurt him. The angels caught him. You know, if the Holy Spirit is there and you fall, you're not going to get hurt. I don't use catches. You know, if God puts you on the floor, you're not going to fall and break your hip. You're not going to get hurt. But you do a courtesy drop for me. That floor is hard. Because there ain't nobody be back there to catch you. But if God puts you down, you won't get hurt. I've been thrown through 4 loads of folding chairs. And right over there, I prayed for a Hell's Angel once, and he threw me halfway across that room, all the way through these folding chairs, and we landed this young lady who'd been a mall for the Hell's Angels, and we landed together, you know, and everybody thought I was hurt, you know, I was laying there, and I was praying, and she had a grand mal seizure and scared me to death. I mean, she had this seizure, and I kept praying for her, and then when the seizure stopped, she just looked white. I said, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And out of her mouth came the most beautiful tongue, and she just began praising God. She was free. But that was God. I got up. I wasn't hurt. She wasn't hurt. Praise God. God is capable of protecting you if you're in His will. But if you're out there doing your thing, you have, let's look at Isaiah chapter 30 here. And so be sure that you're in your, you're where God's but wants you. Isaiah chapter 30 verse 1 says, "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me." Now the New King James says devise plans. The Old King James says devise a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. That literally means to weave a web, you see. What happens with a web, a net? You get trapped in it. That they may add sin, who walked down to Egypt, that's the world, and hadn't asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, the devil, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt, the world. Therefore the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. That's what happens when you walk away from God and devise your own covering and doing your own thing. And you say, well, it's always the will of God that everyone should come to salvation. It's always God's will that I should pray for somebody to be saved. Really? Paul said, has there been a time that God told anybody that he couldn't go down and get folks saved? Anybody know of a time that God ever said to somebody that don't go down there? Nobody knows. I'm sure somebody knows. That God told Paul not to go down to Ephesus. They wanted to go down to Ephesus. They wanted to go down to Asia in Ephesus. But the Spirit of Jesus forbid them. They wanted to go into Miletus. No. Cross the river. Over into Macedonia. Now I can assure you, if he'd gone down to Ephesus, it'd been what we call today a difficult missionary field. There would have been very little fruit because the Holy Spirit wouldn't have gone with him. But they had good intentions, but God had something else he wanted them to do. So stay in the area of your authority. That's very important in binding and loosening. Now let's look at the structure of the kingdom of God. First, you have the omnipresence of God. What does that mean? It means God's everywhere. You'll find that in Psalm 139, 7 to 12. You have it in 2 Chronicles 16, 9, where he says, "The eyes of God seek forth through the whole earth, seek those who are strong." And there are lots of other verses. But God is everywhere. So where can you go to get away from God? Read the Psalm. He said you can't go anywhere. He's everywhere. In you, too. The manifest presence of God, and you got the indwelling presence. Now, I want you to look at this very carefully. I used to say, God, how did those apostles go forth with power when the Holy Spirit wasn't yet in them? They weren't saved yet. How did they go forth and cast out demons and heal people? Well, Jesus delegated authority to them. Look at John 14, 16 to 18. And he says, well, as Jesus is speaking now, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, a comforter, a paraclete, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And so here we see that before salvation, Jesus, when he delegated authority to those men, they became like the prophets in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit went with them, came upon them and went with them, but not in them. Y'all see that? But he says, he will be in you. Now, you know what the paraclete, you do understand the simile of the paraclete? In the Greek city-states, a man that was accused of a crime had to stand before the judge and answer questions. And nobody could speak for him. He had to answer the questions himself. But he could hire the most intelligent man in the realm. And that man could stand at his side and whisper in his, the answer in his ear. That man was the paraclete. That is a simile. And he was, and is commonly translated, comforter. It is the same word from the same root when you get exhorter. To exhort someone comes from paraclete, to come along beside and encourage them. When you have the spiritual gift of exhortation, it's come along aside and encourage. Let the Holy Spirit move through you as you come alongside and let Him move through you into them and give them words of comfort and encouragement. And so, He will be in you. Acts 1:5 says, tarry in the Holy Spirit till you receive power from on high. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you receive the raw dunamis power of God. Ephesians 4:30 says you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Okay. Those are the indwelling. The manifest presence. Let's look at this. Manifest something so folks can see. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone for the profit of all. And then he lists the gifts of the Spirit. And so the gifts of the Spirit are the manifestation of the Spirit within you. And so the Holy Spirit was in you. You know the one thing about the Holy Spirit? He says, Jesus said, He will glorify me. The Holy Spirit will never glorify Himself. He will always glorify Jesus. I believe that there is a protocol in the throne room. The Father's on the throne. Jesus is at His right side. And the Holy Spirit stands in front of Him. And this is very clearly displayed in Revelation. Now, in Revelation 4, 2 to 6, you see the throne room of the kingdom of God. But you know the wonderful thing about it, John says, Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. He promised the Holy Spirit. But then He said, I will come to you. And then He said, the Father and I will come and make our abode. And so you've got the Holy Spirit in you. But here you've got this promise that Jesus said, He is going to come also. And the Father and He will come and make their abode with you. I had an interesting thing happen to me. Some years ago, I lived in God gave me a four-bedroom house by miracle at about a fifth of what it was worth. And I lived in it, and I had a four-bedroom, two baths, and I was a bachelor and lived alone. And He gave me furniture and filled it up. And when I left town, I used to give the key to the pastor and said, you know, if you need it, use it. And so when they had visiting evangelists come, they would stay in my home if I wasn't there. And we had a well-known evangelist couple came through. They were singers. And they didn't want to stay in the motel, and I was out of town. And so the pastor put them up in my home. And when I came back, I found a note pinned on the pillar of my bed. And it said, Dear Dr. Noel, thank you for allowing us to use your home. I had an interesting thing happen. Said, I was praying and I asked God why He gave a single man a four-bedroom house to live in alone. And said, God spoke to me in a very audible, sweet voice and said, He does not live here alone. The Father and I live here with Him. I said, thank you, Lord. Now, praise God. I quote these verses to you and I tell you that as an experience, okay? But the Spirit of God lives in you. The Bible is very clear. And the Spirit will always glorify Jesus Christ. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, in the throne room, though, there is a throne. And John saw this throne. And it is beautiful. And you should read it, if you have not. Chapter 4, verse 2. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he was on it like jasper, and so forth. And verse 4, around the throne were 24 thrones. And I saw 24 elders. On white thrones, and from the throne came lightning and thunder, and seven lamps of fire were burning before the thrones, which are the seven spirits of God. Now you look back to Isaiah chapter 11, and he speaks those spirits being upon Jesus Christ. Now most people will tell you they are the sevenfold manifestation of the Holy Spirit. I've had other people tell me they were ministering spirits of God. And so here we see a throne room with thrones around it, and then you see creatures, four living creatures, and they go on to describe them, and they're the same as the cherubim described in Ezekiel. Now, let's go back and look at Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 6, we get the order of dominion. Chapter 1, verse 16, For by him, Jesus Christ, all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. He's the head of the body, the church, who's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that all things he might have preeminence. Okay, let's look at this. They are the thrones. You saw the thrones. Then the dominions. You see dominions. Their dominions were those, I believe, are the 24 thrones around him. That means a powerful position. And next is principalities. And that's where the rebellion broke out, in the principality level. And then authority. Powers, which is exousia, which means authorities. And so, that is the level. Now, and you have an angelic host that cannot be numbered. Two-thirds of the angels are still loyal to God. And they go forth and protect God's people. Well, he sent them, Daniel chapter 6, verse 21 to 22, he sent them to protect Daniel from the lions. He said, God's angel has come and tied up the lion's mouth. You all have heard me. I one day foolishly said, God, what did Daniel feel like in the lion's den? I don't wonder what he felt like in that lion's den, Lord. And so God had me go over to pray for this, pray through this house. These people had been part of my prayer group at one time, and they called, asked me if I'd come through and pray through this new house they had. And so I prayed through the new house, you know. I was down there and praying with them. And they said, our son, and they named his name, lives up in the upstairs. He's unsaved, Dr. Noll. He really needs salvation. So you want me to pray through up there? Yeah, I appreciate if you'd go up there. And then I turned and walked away. And you know what? When people speak softly when my back is turned, I don't hear you. I worked on the deck of the oil rig at 150 decibels, and I lost anything above 5,000 frequency. I cannot hear. And I lost 20 decibels otherwise. And so I just can't hear you. If I turn my back on you and walk away, I can't hear you. And I didn't hear these people. And I ran on upstairs, and I went through that door, and I was praying in tongues, and I shut that door down the hall. And, man, out of that door came the biggest, blackest, meanest-looking Doberman Pinscher I have ever seen in my life. And he came charging at me, and I said, I bind you in Jesus' name. And he hit me right there. And he's pushing me back like this. And then a young man came out and grabbed him by the choke collar and pulled him back. He said, you all right, Doc? No, yeah. And he put him in this room. And then that dog, man, he began like he's tear that thing, that room apart, man. He in it. And I thought, huh. And so I got downstairs, you know, and God said, now you know how Daniel felt in the lion's den. And then I realized that God had bound the mouth of that thing shut. He wanted to bite. I had a bruise that big right there. Woo! I said, thank you, Lord God. Thank you. I don't ask God how folks, I don't ask foolish questions anymore. But I bind you in the name of Jesus out of my mouth before he hit me. All righty, let's see here. And, you know, he sent in 2 Kings 6:13, you remember when Elisha was at Dothan and the king of Syria sent a bunch of chariots over to capture him because he was rat-thinking the plans to the king of Israel? Y'all remember that? Y'all can look it up. And he woke up, and his servant looked out that boy and said, oh, man, we surrounded. He said he was encompassed around, which is an old English term that means surrounded. He said, man, we in trouble. And he said, Lord, open his eyes so he can see. He looked out there and said, man, there's a whole mountain of chariots of fire and horses. God had an army around his prophet. See, that was his ambassador. That's what you'll have when you walk in as an ambassador of God, in the anointing of God, in the ministry he has called you forth to do. Being obedient. I don't like to do that, God. I'd rather do this over him. I like that better. I don't want to wash dishes, Lord. Mop floors. Clean the toilets? Yeah, go clean the toilets. They need cleaning. I cleaned the toilets right here for a while. Whatever God says go do, do. If you're faithful in little, he'll trust you with much. But I'm going to tell you, if you don't do the little things, you'll never have a chance to do the much. There are a lot of people who would be very happy to do the big things, but they will not do the little things. They'll never do the big things. And these people are generally bitter and angry because God doesn't use them. I don't want to do that. Well, make it whether you want to or not. God said it. Go do it. You know, mama used to tell you to do something. I don't know about your mama, but my mama, go pick a switch, Billy. Yeah, some. Oh, Lord. Mama said jump. I said, ha ha, mama, ha ha. Praise God. And I had great respect and love for my mother. Although I did get frustrated. He was sent to warn, such as he sent the Gabriel to Joseph. In Acts 27:23, he sent an angel to Paul to strengthen him during the storm. And so he sends angels. There are angels around you all the time. It says that the little ones, angels, always have the face of God. And so you've got angels around you that are sent. You've got a whole bunch of chariots of fire to protect you as an ambassador. All you got to do is be obedient and walk in God's and don't offend him, hurt him. Just be obedient, obedient child. Now, you don't have to be. The devil, he just loves you when you don't. He's out there waiting for you. He's got a bunch of folks out there that are just waiting to get their hands on you. You know what they are? Well, let's look at Matthew 18. Look in Matthew 18, what it says. Let me tell you what this word means. Matthew 18. Verse 34, and the master was angry and delivered him to the torturers or the tormentors or the jailhouse until he should pay all that was due him. And so my heavenly Father also do to each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. What that means is that you walked away from the covering of God and doing your own thing. God says he wants you to forgive, and you can imply that to any type of disobedience. That word torturer originally meant to test money to see whether it was gold or silver. And you tested it by testing it severely with acid and fire. And it gradually came down to mean to be applied to the man assigned to you in jail to see whether you were telling the truth or not, to test your testimony. And he was a very nice fellow, you know. He had this thing he put your hand in, and he tightened these thumbscrews and crushed each one of your fingers one at a time after he'd pulled the nails out. And he would, you know, he just loved to do that. He was what you call sadistic. And he got his jollies watching you holler and squirm. And that's what's waiting on you. The devil has got some folks like that, some beings like that, just waiting to get their hands on you so they can kill you as slowly and as painfully and as shamelessly as possible. That's his goal, to kill you as slowly and as painfully and as much shame as possible, to shame the kingdom of God because you're God's image. He don't treat his folks well. I've ministered to Satanists. I've ministered to the devil's disciples. They've all been in an insane asylum a couple of times. They've all had cancer two or three times. They've all been miserable, unhappy people. But they serve in Satan because they're trapped. They're held in bondage by compulsion and can't get away. Can't stop. Want to, but can't stop. Okay. Praise your Lord. So we talked about the principalities and the authorities and the rulers of darkness of this age. It's KOSMAHOTS, I think my writing is correct. Anyway, it's Strong's number 2888. Now, in 2 Corinthians 12, 2-4, Paul says that he knew a man that was taken into the third heaven, the paradise of God. Now, the thief on the cross spoke to Jesus and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said, this day I will see you in paradise. This is not the paradise he was talking about. Sheol, the place of the dead, is divided into two parts. Hades, which in the Old Testament is called Hades, the New Testament is called Hades, and the Old Testament sometimes translated Hades and sometimes translated the grave. Okay. And the other part, the part where the righteous dead, where the man went and Abraham stood at Abraham's bosom, was called paradise. That's according to Kittle, the theological work, the theological dictionary of the New Testament. And when he discusses paradise in the Old Testament, he says that portion of Sheol was referred to by the Hebrews as paradise. And that was what Jesus was talking about. He met that man, and then he carried him, the righteous dead, into heaven with him. And so, but that's the paradise of God in the third heaven. Now, Genesis 1, 6 to 8, says that the first heaven, the firmament, divided the waters on the earth with the waters and above. The waters below are above the firmament, and they call the firmament heaven. And so that's the first heaven, is the visible sky that you see. Paradise of God is the third heaven. Well, by reason, there's a second heaven somewhere in between. And that is where the devil is. Now, if you look at Daniel 10, turn over to Daniel 10, and here is a case where Daniel was fasting and waiting for an answer. And he fasted for 21 days. And then suddenly a beautiful angel, which most commentators believe was Gabriel, appeared to him. And he said, Daniel, when you first started fasting, I was sent forth. But, verse 13 says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help, for I'd been left alone with the kings of Persia. And so there you have two different types of evil angels, princes and kings. And they withstood the great archangel Gabriel, so that Michael had to come and help him get through to Daniel down here on earth. So sometimes when your prayers aren't answered, you keep praying, because there's a war going up in the heavens for the messenger to get through. Do y'all see that? And that's the second heaven, and that's where Satan's headquarters is. And if you go on down and read chapter 10, he says the prince of Greece is going to come. And of course, we know Alexander the Great overthrew the Persian. Alexander the Great of Greece overthrew Persia. Now, Jude 9, Michael the archangel contended with the devil for the body of Moses, but he didn't dare bring a railing accusation against him. He said, the Lord rebuke you. Now, look at 2 Peter 2. Turn to 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2, 10 to 11, 10 to 12. And especially, he said, God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, starting verse 9, and to reserve the unjust unto punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh, in the lust of uncleanliness, and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed, not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. And the marginal reading there is glorious ones. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, talking about these self-willed folks who walk according to the flesh in uncleanliness and lust, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things you do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption and receive the wages of unrighteousness. Okay. He's talking about false teachers there. He's talking about people who live according to the flesh and do their own thing and reject God's authority. I think, too, he's talking about certain Christians who will not hear Scripture, will not receive good teaching, swelled up with pride and arrogance,